Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. We'll give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk to you of all his wondrous works, glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let's seek his face together. Our Father and our God, we've assembled ourselves here together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you and of having you meet with us. We ask now, Father, that you would do that, that you'd keep the covenant promise that where your people are, there you are. We've assembled in the name of Jesus for this purpose. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that he who has already made his home in us would have filled our entire being. The consequence that our worship may be acceptable in your sight, that Jesus Christ might be glorified here in our midst, and that we might become ever more like him. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and open to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, the first chapter, we're going to read the first 7 verses. In the Pew Bible, it's page 413. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's turn now to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 18, page 585 in the back of your hymnals. I'm sorry, 858. This is a long chapter, but it's important. So then let's confess some, at least, of what God has revealed to us in his word as our faith in this particular chapter. Although hypocrites and other regenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it, yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 2 this morning. We'll turn there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Let's give ear to God's inerrant word. 1 John 2, 3. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We ask, Father, that you would open our eyes to it this morning. Help us to see as we go through this book together the things that we need to know. Indeed, the things that we already know. That we may have an assurance of our faith. To know that we really have been purchased by the blood of Christ. That we have the new birth and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That we are your people. And you are our God. May that confidence, that assurance that we have, result in a closer walk, in changed lives, and in useful service to you. We pray, Father, for our nation and for those who rule over us. We ask that you would restrict evil in their minds. We pray for those who protect us. We just received yesterday, I think it was, Father, the list of various individuals who are serving our nation, wearing our nation's uniform, who are members of Orthodox Presbyterian churches, as well as the list of our chaplains. We pray, Father, that you keep your people safe, and that you'll keep our nation safe. And as we are still, or yet again, whichever is better, about to select rulers, we pray that you give us wisdom so that when we vote this coming November, we'll not only be relieved that the campaign season is over, but that we will have carried out a faithful stewardship of what you've given us, the right to rule ourselves in this land. Above all, Father, we pray that you would provide your church the peace and prosperity that you have, which gives us opportunities to be used for you. And we pray that above and beyond that, that you'd pour out upon your church your Spirit. For a church that is truly revived and truly has been renewed is a church that really can be used. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. And you thought we were done with 1 John. Well, soon. Next week, actually, will be our last week with 1 John. But there are certain things I wanted to take time to look at that are throughout the book as a whole. The Republican convention, Mr. McCain, at the end of his speech, he I can't remember, was it fight or stand up? Both? Okay, he kept using one phrase over and over and over and over again. That's to make a point, to do something. And John uses a particular phrase in this book over and over and over again. By my count, unless I missed one, and that's always possible, 8 times. The 8 different times he says the same phrase that we need to understand and grasp. And that phrase is found first in verse 3. It might also, can't remember checking this in verse 5. The phrase is, "And by this we know." Now, sometimes there's a variant on the word "know," but this, "by this we know," is found 8 times. And again, in verse 5, which I just saw, it might be a 9th. This is an important phrase. Because remember, one of the reasons for this book is that we can know that we are Christ's people. We can know when, in spite of doubts and confusion around us, we have a know-so salvation. And we can have that knowledge. We can have that assurance. And so again, John gives us this phrase, "by this we know," or "by this it is known." And this particular phrase is used in 2 different senses, or 2 different ways. That is, it's used looking backwards, the preceding section, and it's also used forward. That is, he may say, "by this we know," and then tell us that what that "this" is. Or he will say, "by this we know," and the "this" is what he has just said in the preceding verse or verses. He also tells us what we know. And so we're going to look this morning at these 8 sections. I guess we'll look at the 9th, because I hadn't noticed that one before. So we'll have to take a look. Just strange how it popped up there in front of me. All right then, verse 3. "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." What is it that we know? We know that we know him. That is, we can have this knowledge by this, whatever this is, by it we have an experiential knowledge of something. And this, in this case, experiential knowledge is that we know him. And the "this," that is, "by this," is the last phrase of the verse. If we keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments experientially, day by day, walking with him, because that's what keeping his commandments is. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? By keeping his commandments, this is the certainty, this is the assurance that I really do have a relationship with him. That I really have come to know him. Do we do this? Do we keep the commandments? It's not that the commandments are the means by coming to know him. That's the reverse of biblical theology. That's works theology. This isn't works theology, but the commandments are the assurance. They come afterwards. First comes that I have an experience with him, but the walking with him, the experiential walking with him, is the certainty that I really have come to know him. Am I? Are you? This is our test. In verse 5, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." That is, keeping the word. Basically, it's the same thing as verse 3 all over again. If we keep his word, then the love of God has been perfected in us. And this love that we have had manifested in us, this is what, by this we know that we are in him, that we have this relationship to him. Now, we have to jump way forward in the book to chapter 3 and verse 16 for the next occurrence, unless, again, I managed to miss one. I don't think so, but then I was surprised about verse 5. Verse 16, by the way, there are references in 2:18 seems in English could suggest it. It's not. Also in 3:10. 3:10 is a different phrase. We also find it in 4:9. By this Something has been manifested. And in a secondhand sense, yes, we know because something's been manifested, but John's not using the same phraseology that we're looking at here. So we come to 3:16, where we read, "By this we know," and what is it that we know? "By this we know love." And this also is a forward-looking statement. "By this we know love." Well, what's the this? The this is that he laid down his life for us. What is love? Oftentimes, parents, has this happened to you, where your son or your daughter says, usually around 7th or 8th grade, I guess, "How do you know if you're in love?" Right? Have you had that happen? There is this girl, there is this boy, and I can't sleep. If our fingers touch, there's electricity. How do I know? Is this love? Here's love. Here's real love. The standard is he laid down his life for us. He was willing to die for us because he loved us. And of course, the context scripturally is that he laid down his life for us. He died for us when we were his enemies. Now, there's a real challenge. When I hated him, chronologically, I didn't even exist. But he died for me when I was still to be a fallen creature. He came to me through the Spirit of God when I did not want him. He died for sinners. He died for those who despised him. This is love. And here's how we know what real love is. He laid down his life for us. Do you notice how John ends the verse? That because of this, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I ought to be willing to die. Notice the difference, the step down, by the way. Here's how we know love. He died for this filthy sinner who was his enemy. Therefore, I should be willing to die for my brothers. See how it's not nearly as significant? He's not asking me to die for my enemies. He's not asking me to die for those who hate me and despitefully use me. He's asking me to die for my brothers in Christ. Now, we're told to love our enemies, but not like this. Not to the point of being willing to die for them. There are Christians who have been willing to do that. Some martyrs were willing to die, hoping that their death would bring people to faith. But here's the test. He loved us. Died for us. And that's how I know what love is. In verse 19 of the same chapter, "And by this we know..." And this particular one is a backwards one. But first, what is it that we know? "By this we know that we are of the truth." How do I know that I am a believer? How do I know that I've believed in the reality? How can I assure my heart before him? It looks backwards to verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in deed or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, this is not how I know that he loved me or how I know what love is. This is how do I know that I've experienced, I really have come to know him. How do I know I'm in the truth, that I love the brethren? And I love the brethren not by saying so, but by acting so. Truly, really acting so. Do you do that? Do I do that? How do you do that? Do you say, "Oh, I love so-and-so"? Why? Oh, because they always have a pretty smile. That's not what this text is talking about. Well, because they always do nice things for me. That's not what this text is talking about. This text is saying, I know that I'm in the faith, that I'm in the truth, that I really have been saved, because I act sacrificially. to others. That I have a love that sacrifices for others, even those who may be obnoxious to me, but are my brothers in Christ. Still in chapter 3, and now in verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This verse is also a backwards use of the phrase by this. But by this we know what? By this we know that he lives in us, that he remains in us. And in a sense, in this particular one, it could go both directions. The backward sense, though, is he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. So again, it's one of what we looked at earlier. It's kind of reverse phraseology, but do I keep the law? No, not do I keep the law perfectly, because there's only one person who's done that, and that's Jesus Christ. And he kept the law perfectly for me. But still, if I have the new birth, if I have the new nature, then my new life is a life that's like Christ's. And Christ did what? He kept the law. So do I? Do I keep the commandments? Again, not in the sense of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Well, keep the commandments. Well, I've done all these all my life. And Jesus was obviously trying to get across them. What point? That he hadn't kept the commandments. To get him past that works righteousness, that self-assurance, to understand that he needed God to do something for him. And the kid didn't even get it. The young man never got it. No, we're not dealing with that, not the works righteousness, but the works of the law that come after we've received the righteousness of Christ, after we have become his child. This keeping of the law, this living with him, walking with him. Well, if you keep his commandments, you abide in him and he abides in you. And that's the proof that you abide in him, that you keep his commandments. And he abides in us, and this is the sense, maybe in the sense it looks forward, but only in the sense that he lives in us by the Spirit or through the Spirit whom he's given us. See, the Father and the Son have made their home in us, but they've made their home in us through the third member of the Trinity who has made his home in us. That's why we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that that's the case? Because I've been changed by him and I keep his commandments. Oh Lord, how I love your law. I can only love the law if he really has changed me. In chapter 4, we have three more uses. In verse 2, by this you know, again. Well, what is it we know? By this you know the Spirit of God. Here's how you come to know him. Here's how you have experienced him. And this is a forward use of the phrase. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. I know that I have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I know that he has made his home in me. I have walked with him and have come to know him. And how do I know that? In this particular case, by my theology. Oh, there maybe is a good reason why we're studying a summary of Christian doctrine, right? Do I hold to sound Christian doctrine? Now, that particular book goes beyond mere Christian doctrine, but it does cover Christian doctrine as well. That Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, is the Christ. He's the long-anticipated one. He is the one that Moses and David and Samuel and others were but small, imperfect imitations of. The ones who sort of gave us an idea of what he was supposed to be like. When we're looking at the kingship that David and Hezekiah and Josiah modeled. When we look at a prophet the one that Moses modeled and to some degree Samuel modeled. He is the one that all of the Old Covenant Scriptures looked to, and He is, as we'll see in a few weeks ahead, Emmanuel, God with us. He became one of us. That Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh. That is, that He had a real human nature that He added to Himself. He is fully God and fully man and one person. And if we deny either of those, and there's a tendency in the history of Christianity to go one way or the other. In the early centuries of the church, the tendency was to deny His humanity. In the last century and a half or two centuries, it was to deny His divinity. Oh, people are more than willing to talk about the historical Jesus, but that He's God? Oh, come on, give me a break. What are you, some kind of ignorant backwoods fundamentalist? No. Those ignorant backwoods fundamentalists know the Spirit of God. And the sophisticated individuals don't. Because if your spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's from God. And that Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit of God. And that's how I know that I know Him. That I've come to understand what the Bible teaches about Christ. In verse 6, we have the next encounter of this. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And this is the backwards use. What is it that we know? We know the spirit of truth. We know the spirit of error. In this whole section, John is dealing with the fact that there are people who teach falsely. And that is a spiritual activity. We have that phrase a lot today. You ask me, are you religious? No, I'm spiritual. Yeah, what spirit? The infernal spirits? Or the Holy Spirit? How can you tell? Here's how we can know. The spirit of truth and spirit. Here's how we can discern which spirit is doing the talking. And that is, he who knows God hears us. John is then basically saying, he who knows God hears apostolic teaching. He hears the apostolic good news. The one that was preached by Peter and John, right? On the day of Pentecost and 126 others. The sermons that Peter preached with John at his side twice in the temple. Got those two guys incarcerated. That kind of preaching, the preaching that Paul carried out, which was the same as Peter and James and John. This preaching, this message, this collection of teachings. The one who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And so we can determine then which spirit is at work in them. The spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Do they hear the apostolic teaching and accept it and rejoice in it? Or do they reject it, close their ears, put their fingers in there? They don't show up because they're not interested in those things. They want something much more exciting. Or much more man-oriented. Here's how you can tell. Now this particular test, by the way, we can't apply it to ourselves, but it's really more oriented toward what? Toward other people. Are they hearing the spirit of truth or the spirit of error? Are they hearing the apostolic gospel, the apostolic teaching, or not? 4:13 truly is a forward and backwards. And here we read, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. So we need to look backwards. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So here's how it's backwards. Look at that word, abide. By this, what is it we know? By this we know that we abide in Him. How do I know that I am in Jesus Christ? How do I know that I am in the Father and in the Spirit? How do I know that I'm a branch that's still attached to the vine, or that is attached to the vine? How can I know this experientially, day by day? I can know that I abide in Him because if we love one another, then He abides in us. And His love has been perfected in us. Now this is a both ways, isn't it? How can I test myself? How can I test you? Do I love you? Remember, it's not just feelings, like the infatuation maybe you had with that first girlfriend or boyfriend. You just couldn't breathe. Just all tingly all over. That's not what that particular word means. It means actions that cost me something. And it can mean actions that cost me something for someone who, frankly, is not a very nice person. Now, you might thereby know that Janet has agape for me. She's put up with me for 34 years. And many people affirm that I'm not a very nice person. And I won't deny that, especially when I'm in the flesh. But do you love me? Do I love you? Do you love one another? Are you willing to sacrifice for one another? Are you willing to pay a price? That's how you know that God abides in you. That's how you know that you abide in Him, because He's given us of His Spirit. There's the forward part. How is it that I'm able to do this? Am I just naturally a nice guy? No, I would have to tell you that naturally I'm a very mean, nasty person. I've got a violent temper. I can be really cruel. But Jesus Christ has changed me. I'm looking forward. One of the things I do on October 8th of every year, when I can get the time, and I'm trying to make the time this year, is where am I? How far has Christ brought me? One of the things I kind of do is look at, I know where I was. Where would I be today without Christ? Now, there's kind of the, where was I going and where am I? I may not have progressed. I know I haven't progressed like I should have. But where would I have been without Him? There's a change. That's something that's done by His Spirit. And the ability to love someone and sacrifice for them, it doesn't come natural. At least not to me. It's something that God has done. And the fact that I can do that and have done that, that lets me know that He abides in me and I abide in Him. I remain in Him. The final one is in verse 2 of chapter 5. And this is a forward use of the phrase. By this we know. By this we know what? That we love the children of God. Now, let's stop just for a moment in the verse there. We've been looking at, do I love you and do you love me as important? Well, how can I know if I love you? And here's one of the places where John has taken some of these statements and he sort of draws them together. He takes two opposites almost, or two radically separated things, and knits them together. How can I experientially know on a day-by-day way that I love other Christians? I can know this because I love God. And there's an and. Let's just stop with the first part. My reading of the Puritans is really challenging me. Are you in love with Jesus? And now, let's, in the use of the word that we normally associate, do I have feelings of him, for Him? Now, a small part of my problem is that, I don't love men. I mean, I have friends, but, my buddy Kenny, he always wants to give me a hug, and it's like, please. Keep your distance. I'm German. We shake hands and that's it. Do I really love the Lord Jesus Christ? When is the last time you really felt love for Him? When is the last time when you've read Scripture and it tells you what a low-down varmint you and I were? And he laid down his life. And when you read that, you were moved to tears. I'm talking now normal emotion, not actions, but emotions. When? And the challenge is that those forefathers in the faith who were great intellects were deeply in love with Jesus Christ. I don't love him as much as I should or could. Didn't say I don't love him. I don't love him as much as I should, as I can. And it's a challenge to try to fall in love. Sometimes it's a day-by-day thing that we need to try to fall in love with him all over again. In our marriage is plural. You know, sometimes you just sort of get used to it. My family is constantly amazed at my wife. Get me this, get me that. And she does. And they may say, and she might say, is your leg broken? But I know, if I just sit there another 5 seconds, she'll go ahead and do that for me. This woman is wonderful. But doing things, there's more to marriage, more to love than doing things. Do we still want to hold each other? Our brother elder, I can't remember his first name, recently died. He is the elder, because his son is also a ruling elder. So there's the younger elder and the elder. And Mr. Elder, I just found out, it was in New Horizons, he was a physicist. I didn't know that. He was from your church, wasn't he, Sherry? But the first time I ever went to GA, and many, many GAs thereafter, I would see him and his wife walking together, holding hands, like two young lovers. And they weren't young. That's a real marriage. You need to fall in love with each other again and again and again. In our marriages, we need to do the same thing with our God. To fall in love with Jesus again. And sometimes we don't like to talk about, especially in Reformed circles, because, you know, that sounds a little too charismatic, or maybe just a little too much Southern, you know, emotionalism or pietistic. And that's the beauty, again, of the Puritans, because those guys had it all in the right balance. They weren't pietistic in the sense of pure emotionalism, but they weren't devoid of it either. And here's how I know that I love you: if I'm in love with Jesus and keep his commandments. Do I walk with him? Because that's what the commandment keeping has to do with. It's not a way of making brownie points. It's how can two walk together except they be agreed, the scripture says. How can you walk with someone if you're going in two different directions? And the commandments are the revelation of God's moral nature. And if I am like him and I want to be with him and I go, then I'm going to be like him. That's what commandment keeping is about, is being like him. And if I don't like somebody, I'm not going to be like them. I'm not going to be with them. Do I love God? If I love him, then I want to keep his commandments. Jesus told us that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll be like me. And I know that I love you if I love him and if I walk with him. And the reverse is also true. And so what we have here is, how can I know that I'm a believer? By this we know. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, as we have looked to here, help us again and again in our own devotional life to look at John's statements and Paul's statements and Peter's statements and James and so forth and so on. Because the Word of God was, your Word was designed to let us know the truth and to know that we're in the truth. To test ourselves Let us test ourselves to see how far short we have fallen. Let us test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And because none of us perfectly do any of these, may we challenge ourselves to love the brothers, to love you, to keep your commandments, to have good, sound understanding of apostolic truth, and to love it. Not so we can feel so proud about ourselves, but so that we can know what a great and glorious God we have, that He's done these things in us and for us. And we pray this of you in our Savior's name. Amen.